Haven of Rest is a daily 30-minute radio broadcast continuing since March 1934 and is heard each weekday in much of the world. The content of each program is a mix of music and the spoken word. The music of the Haven of Rest Quartet reached an appreciative listener. The result was phenomenal, as you will hear as you listen to this cassette, including words and music. I'm your host, Paul Evans. With me today are the Haven of Rest Quartet organist, Dean McNichols, and our featured soloist today is Steve Ragsdale. On this program and the following three, I'm going to share with you a series of eight letters, all from one listener, written over the period extending from February through August of 1978. The writer is an agnostic, or was, as you will see. Actually, I see these letters as the odyssey of an agnostic. When I read the first letter, you may feel resentment, but keep listening. You're going to share a powerful experience as you listen. Many of you will welcome the opportunity to hear these letters again. They were first broadcast October 6 through 9 of 1980. They are repeated again at this time, solely to the glory of God.
Wandering aimlessly, thirsting endlessly, all I found was bitter water from an earthly stream. How my soul did cry, how I feared to die, everlasting life was just a dream. Water from the rock is what I needed, water from which no one is denied. And when I came to Christ for my salvation, I found Jesus was the rock that satisfied, satisfied. If you're looking for life with something more, there's refreshing water flowing now from Calvary. Leave your past behind, climb God's hill and find heaven's answer for your soul's deep need. Water from the rock is what I needed, water from which no one is denied. And when I came to Christ for my salvation, I found Jesus was the rock that satisfied. I found Jesus was the rock that satisfied.
The first letter is dated February 13, 1978. Here it is. Dear sir, since you always ask your listeners to write, I have decided to write even though I am not a Christian and have no intention of ever becoming a Christian. The reason I listen to your program is to hear the quartet. Your quartet is very accurate in pitch and intonation and is usually a pleasure to listen to. Please don't capsize like the world has done, and even many of the churches who feel that they must sound like a rock group to get the crowds. When people who think like I do see the churches talking about money constantly and holding bingo games in the church and advocating marriage between members of the same sex, we laugh and think the church justifies our opinion that they are basically a bunch of hypocrites. I remark that you are the only one that I have heard who is not constantly asking for money. you only remind people once during your program. My husband heard an evangelist one day, and he told me I wouldn't believe what a con job was on the air. We picked it up the next night, and we laughed because every time he asked for money, we made a mark. And I don't remember how many times he begged for money, but it was fantastic. It was unbelievable. Then my husband got very angry, and he said that rackets like that should be exposed. And I certainly agree. However, I feel that your program is of a different caliber, and your voice reassures me. And your quartet is a quartet of quality, and the music is sweet and pleasant to listen to. I'm not signing my name, because when I say I do not have any intention of becoming a Christian, I express my intentions firmly and sincerely. And to sign a name and address only invites a follow-up. Do not imagine, however, that because we are not Christians, we have no ideals. Because we live by a code of honor, and even though I sometimes feel like I'm standing in a muddy whirlpool, the way the world is going seemingly crazy, I do not back down on my moral code. And I know that my willpower is strong enough not to be sucked into the eddying waters. I'm enclosing a small donation. I've enjoyed your quartet as much as a movie or a couple of social drinks, so why not? It is not enclosed as an approval of Christianity, but as entertainment worth my time. I'll send you some more when I can. I listen to your program 3 or 4 times a week. Do you want to please me? There was a nice piece sung recently that I would like to hear again. It was called, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Would they sing it again, please? If this is possible, please do it on Monday, because I know I always listen on Monday and the other days are perhaps. If this is upsetting to your schedule, don't worry. I don't want to cause you any inconvenience. If I hear it, I'll know they've sung it for me, and if not, there are no hard feelings. Well, my friends, this letter is long enough. You always complain that your listeners never write. And not being of your line of thinking, it never occurred to me to write before. I think my husband would have a fit if he knew I wrote to a gospel broadcast, and I'm rather chuckling about it. He doesn't listen to you unless we're in the car, and then he has to, because I don't want to miss the quartet. And that letter is signed, Sincerely Yours, A Friendly Agnostic Listener. Well, that first letter was sent without a return address to our Vancouver office, then forwarded to our Hollywood office. When the men of the Haven of Rest Quartet read the letter, they made a very simple decision. Each consecutive Monday for 1 month, the program would include the song, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Now, because of our lead time, it was May before the men could include this song on a broadcast. But they did, and the letters which follow tell their own story. Here's the second letter, dated June 78. Dear Sir, on Monday, May 29, the quartet sang the song I had requested, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. It was lovely. I thank you for your courtesy, and I thank the quartet for singing it. Your program is for Christians, and I shall never become one. However, that night, the Christians did not have all the program because that was my song, and I loved it. Thank you. Your friendly agnostic.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And tears flowing beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all the guilty stains.
Well, that's the first and second letters from our friendly agnostic listener. The remaining letters will be read in sequence on successive programs. After hearing just those first two letters, you can see what these letters are about. They're about God and an agnostic. There are twists and turns. There is mental puzzling and spiritual struggling. Spiritual forces are clearly at work. Well, our agnostic is no longer anonymous and no longer an agnostic. She has found God and has a cherished relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Appropriate for the occasion of this program is a gospel song played by Dean McNichols. It is titled, Give Me Thine Heart. Dean?
Gospel call, wonderful words of
beautiful, wonderful words of life are these from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
I continue today to read in sequence the 8 letters from one listener whose correspondence extended over the period of February through August of 1978, I share just one letter. Yes, it's lengthy, but our agnostic listener was working through some things, was sharing a confidence, which today, with her permission, I can make public. Of course, for the obvious reason, the quartet opens singing, "There is a fountain filled with blood."
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners run beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain. And sinners must be
Letter number 3 is dated June 14, 1978, and here's the first part of that letter. Dear Sir, I thank you for the hand of friendship which was extended to me through the medium of your broadcast. When I heard my song sung on those consecutive Mondays, I was deeply touched by your gesture and by the song itself, and I knew with a deep assurance that the song was for me, even before you verified it verbally. In my last letter, I was happy because I felt included in the radio audience of Christians when I heard, "There is a fountain filled with blood," in spite of the Christians and their seeming smugness. I trust you will forgive my judgment, but that is how the programs came across to me. On the following Mondays, however, I began to feel as if I was not an outsider completely. On June 12th, I was overwhelmed as that beautiful song was sung, and I felt as if everyone was reaching out to me with outstretched hands. I never slept at all on Monday night. I saw the dawn break. I thought all night long, and I wondered why I was so affected by the song and your kind words. It is strange how your program has changed for me. If you remember my first letter, I regarded the quartet as good entertainment, but slowly I began to listen to what was being said, although often it angered me. You might be surprised if you knew how intently I've been listening lately and isolating that which might benefit me from all the material. I remember a recent broadcast where you stated that you had not broadcast in vain if, and then you made 3 points. I picked out the middle one for me as the only one applicable, if it has eased the load you carry. I do carry a heavy load, because I'm a very moral person, and the world hurts me with its behavior and its language and its crudeness. More and more of my married friends are shacking up. The jokes at parties are getting really filthy, and the language is unnecessary to express oneself adequately. I am sure our civilization is heading for destruction. It doesn't matter whether one reads the Bible, the philosophers, the ancients, or the poets. It's there. As Yeats put it, "And what rough beast, its hour come round at last, slouches towards Bethlehem to be born." One thing you said recently angered me. You stated that victories over the flesh are not accomplished in mental resolutions and moral convictions. There's a fallacy in your premise, sir. That is my way of living, so I know it is true. Don't imagine that all non-Christians are wallowing in this world's mire, because I take great pride in high ideals, and I lean at all times toward the aesthetic things in life. I tread life's path carefully, trying to be considerate to the other creatures on this planet. I know, however, that I'm not a perfect specimen, but I am trying very conscientiously.
Oh, Lord, take the hand of this child. I've walked so many miles on my own. I've tried to do my best, yet I know I failed the test. Lord, take the hand of this child. Lord, take the hand of this child. I am weak, but you are oh so strong. And I just want to do just what you want me to, Lord. Take the hand of this child. Lord, take the hand of this child.
Well, that's the first part of the third letter from our friendly agnostic listener. The remaining letters will be read in sequence on successive programs. After sharing the letters thus far, you can see what the letters are all about. They're about God and an agnostic. There are twists and turns. There is mental puzzling and spiritual struggling. Surely, spiritual forces are clearly seen here. Our friendly agnostic is no longer anonymous and no longer an agnostic. She has found God and has a cherished relationship with Jesus Christ, who is now her Savior and Lord. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. Words of Dean McNichol's organ selection today. The second part of the third letter from our friendly agnostic listener begins as follows. I'm going to tell you now of an incident in my life. Of course, the entire community knows about the accident, but what happened between the accident and the ambulance is locked in my heart. My husband had a near-fatal accident. We were away from everyone, and the roads were half washed out. I saw it happen. I saw him hurled into the air, hit the ground, slip, and lie motionless in the wet mud. I had no choice but to leave him and go to the cabin to phone for help. Because of our isolation and road conditions, it was a full hour before the police and ambulance arrived, and it was a miracle that they ever made it. The basic rule is not to move the victim, and I had to stand helplessly and watch his agony. As I stood in the chill evening alone, I looked at my husband, and I looked up into the heavens, and I thought about your program. And I wondered if there might be really any help up there, and if there was, how to reach it. I formulated sentences and discarded them as inappropriate. And then I wondered if I could bargain, if he existed, my husband's life for becoming a Christian. Then I was really ashamed of my contemplated cheap bargaining tactics. I thought, if my husband lives and I still don't believe, what a dreadful hypocrite I will be for the rest of my life. Because with my code of honor, had the bargain been struck and my husband lived, I would never have gone back on my bargain. It is strange to say this, but I guess I never listened when you prayed. Now I listen to your talks because I'm always alert to your reasonings and your thought processes. And I can quote many sentences that you have said which stuck with me because they provoked a reaction, whether it be anger or agreement. But I could not even think of how you started your prayers or what you said. The gyre had widened to such an extent that the falcon could not establish any contact with the falconer, assuming momentarily that there is a wrist to land on, which I no longer, under stress, cannot accept rationally. If there would be a deity up there, however, I think that he must respect this decision as one produced by dignity and reasoning. If I ever changed, it would have to be an intellectual decision for me to be happy with it. So, perhaps, it is just as well that in those moments of weakness, I could not establish contact with my falconer. Anyway, my husband recovered, and that in itself is wonderful, because in the end, I had just waited quietly for the ambulance and left it to the fates. Anyway, to return to my song and the subject thereof, I have always felt something when that song was sung. And I remember one night the quartet sang it for me, and then thereafter, the last song on that program was Just As I Am, and I thought how nicely one complemented the other. But still it is the Fountain Song, which is my very own song. On June the 12th, vibrations, perhaps, or magnetism, from that song and the outreach from your words were so strong that sleep eluded me that night completely. I lay there thinking and thinking and pondering and analyzing everything. I was so deeply disturbed. And I have a huge cat that sleeps with me, and I realized that his ears were flicking back and forth because tears were falling on him. So I pulled the sheet over the cat's head so my tears would fall on the sheet instead of the cat. I asked myself why I was affected to such an extent. I thought, if there is no God, there is no decision. So why am I lying here feeling that I'm faced with a decision?
If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Wash away your life, you'll turn today. Your life, you'll make it over. joy, real joy, wonderful joy, that Jesus come into your heart. Your sins He'll wash away,
wash
your life He'll serve today, your life He'll make it over. Joy, real joy, wonderful joy. Let Jesus come into your heart. Come into your heart.
The third part of the third letter from our friendly agnostic listener continues, "There is a great parallel in the Christian life and in my life, but I could not honestly and with truth in my heart switch camps. Your message was very clear to me on June 12th. It said, 'Do you want to sail with us?' I thank you for this, but I have decided to stay in my own little boat. I am a serious thinker, and it was a problem wrestled with very earnestly, and my final decision is to remain an agnostic. An agnostic must steer his or her own boat. For some agnostics, this is a green light for corruption and anything goes. For me, the path I choose to walk is an intellectual and lofty plane where I make my own rules, but they are idealistic and pure ideas which form my rules. It is a strange thing that just listening to a quartet for entertainment has become an issue which needed to be resolved. Sir, I think that if I was some kind of a drunkard or living in corruption, it would be easier to reach up. But I cannot honestly see where becoming a Christian would be a step upwards for me. The standards of the church seem to me to be going down. Well, I won't put forth any arguments for two reasons. Firstly, you cannot defend your doctrines against the viewpoint of an anonymous writer, and this is very unfair to you and unworthy of me to put you in such a defenseless position. Secondly, the final decision has to be mine, and I have made it, and I shall remain an agnostic. I don't feel like an outsider now, since the quartet has sung my song for me. It has pleased me very much, and I feel that I now have a friendly vessel sailing within hailing distance, and I thank you and the quartet very much. On your broadcast, you briefly mentioned Wittenberg. I was at Worms fairly recently and beheld a sight which would be the envy of any Christians. I have seen the Bible handwritten by Martin Luther, and I have seen the pamphlets he also wrote. Actually, they are not on public display. However, I was able to communicate my wishes to the guards. Indeed, my interest in these documents was so great that I was mistaken for a devout Christian, when actually I'm interested in history. I have also been in Luther's church at Worms. In such moments, it would be an ignoramus who would not be overwhelmed by such a valuable historical confrontation, and I felt privileged to see such historical gems. I shall continue to listen to your program. I hope that I'll be able to hear it in July when I'm away from home. I'm going to take a little radio and try to find the quartet on the dial. And the letter is signed, yours truly, a friendly agnostic listener."
Come home, you are weary.
has mercy and pardon for you and for me. Come home.
Turn the tape over. This program is continued on the other side.
Letter number 4 is dated July 1978. Dear Sir, I am a person who thinks deeply. My mind is well trained to think. Do you realize what you have said? I picked it right up, and although it was broadcast ago, it is still bothering me. I have taken this statement from all angles, turned it over, torn it to pieces, put it back together. You said, it is almost incredible to me that God is the God of the unbelievers also. I don't know what you're saying when you make such a statement. If there is no God, there is a fallacy in your premise. If there is a God, and I have to be fair in this one-sided discussion, I can't logically discard the statement. I reject it as an agnostic. The issue is settled for me. I don't think I have ever heard a statement like that. Perhaps I have misunderstood. The hands of friendship were extended, and I appreciate the gesture, but do you give me your God also? Mr. Evans, you can't do this. One of my textbooks extolled the theory of Darwin as a great contribution to setting civilization on the right track, as one might say. I know the theory well. It is just something one learns along the way, and nothing to get excited about when one has read it over and over again in various texts. But this statement of yours jumps in front of the text with all its implications. I still hear my quartet in spite of the intermittent static. I had almost forgotten Jesus Loves Me until the quartet sang it. Lovely arrangement, and I really like the song I Stand Amazed in the Presence. They sounded so happy when they sang it. Please thank them for their music. And it is signed, Your Friendly Agnostic Listener. Why Should He Love Me So? That's the title of the organ solo, now played by Dean McNichols. Beautiful song, Truett. That is the message of the Bible. Back to our letters, shipmate. I told you that letter number 5 was frightening in a sense. It is dated August 2, 1978. As I read it, you will see what I mean. Dear Mr. Evans, I'm sorry if I railed at you for your statement that God is the God of the unbeliever also. It is strange how that one statement just hit me so hard. Sometimes it makes me angry. Other times I decide to ignore it, but it won't go away. And sometimes I even like it. However, to me it does not matter anymore if it can or cannot be proven logically, because I have seen that which was not evident to me before. My reaction to this statement is very irrational. I complained that your broadcast was too much only for Christians. And I insinuated my way into this family. By the generosity of your remarks, I now feel included. But you are not the head of the Haven of Rest family. He, capital H, is. So my reaction is not only irrational, but in pushing my way into this family and then not recognizing the one who is the head of it, my behavior is rude, and I apologize. My anger was generated by the fact that a Christian would have the audacity to tell me that he was my God too. Even if I don't believe in him, I listen to this program of my own free will, and I can't have my cake and eat it too, so let's leave it at that. If he exists, and if he is the one who created us, then, since I have elected to have a spiritual family, okay, you win. But don't you see how ridiculous it is, Mr. Evans? I've got to be the first agnostic in existence who has a God hovering over him. It's downright embarrassing. My husband doesn't like your program. When I turn it on, he shuts the door and turns on the TV in the other room. I don't mind, because I love him very much, and that is his prerogative. However, it is our custom to speak very flippantly of God, and that is putting it mildly. We were playing cards, and something was said by one and picked up by the other, and I got this feeling about the whole situation, and I said to my husband, "We ought not talk about God like this." My husband was astonished and asked why I said that. I replied, "Because we're being blasphemous." He said, "I think that program is getting to you." He didn't know what to make of my observation, and I hardly know myself, because I never thought I would say something like that. Don't let me give you the impression that it was saint correcting sinner, because I'm as guilty as he is, if we are guilty. I mean, if God does exist. Another night, we were just lying in bed talking, and he said he didn't sleep well last night. And I blurted out, "One night I didn't sleep all night trying to decide if there was a God or not." I didn't tell him that I half-drowned the cat. But then we discussed the possibility that I might be getting a little emotional about God because we've been having terrible luck lately. There have been several near disasters. So you can see where it might be natural to become influenced under such a strain. And this is what my husband thinks is happening to me. Mind you, I don't blame God for all these misfortunes. I don't blame him for anything that has happened. According to the law of statistics, we are bound to have some misfortunes, although we seem to be overdoing it. He said that God is fair in everything he does, and that his love is unconditional. I think I cannot comprehend such love, and yet maybe I love him already without realizing it when I jump to his defense. Mr. Evans, your Monday broadcast has changed my life. I listened twice in one day. I told you in an earlier letter that my decision was made to remain an agnostic, but I never told you the whole story. Our friends are all into ESP and transcendental meditation and the occult in general. I had firmly resolved to join a coven and had my husband's full approval. There are covens springing up all over now. When you said that Satan stands outside and has found a welcome that Christ has never found, I just cringed. The arrow found its mark and is well embedded. You reinforced the statement and twisted it. You said, Satan is more welcome than the Savior. It was not a pretty truth. When the first program ended, I just sat there thinking for an hour and a half until it was time for the other station. And although it hurt, I listened, and I listened so carefully that I can probably quote it ad verbatim in many parts. At that moment, it was as if someone had shaken me and forced me to stop in my mad, headlong flight and assess what I was doing. I never meant to tell you that I was proceeding with the occult, because I felt that all that courtesy demanded of me was to inform you that my decision was made with regard to Christianity. Apart from that, it was my own business, and I'm very independent and never want any help. I did not want to hear any warning either on your program because I dislike attention, and I understood what I was doing. Yes, Mr. Evans, I understood that one may become possessed of entities, and yet I couldn't wait until September to get my hot little hands on a Ouija board, and I've been reading like a maniac on the subject. I'm an avid reader, in fact. I usually read while your program is on, but at the end of it, I know what I have read. I also know what you have said. Anyway, I've read everything from The Ghost of Flight 401 to the books written by the woman who was taken over by an entity when she sits at her typewriter. I can tell you about the outer method of the oracles, or you mention it, and I'm sure I'll have read it. Mr. Evans, I understood, but I did not comprehend. Can you understand what I'm saying? After the statement that Satan was more welcome than the Savior, I saw the truth of that statement. I searched the libraries and purchased books on the occult, and with my zeal, I would certainly find a coven into which I could become initiated. Compare this to my search to find God. When my husband was lying half dead on the ground, all I did was gape at the sky and speculate if he is or he is not, and wonder how to formulate a suitable prayer, and finally, I abandoned the entire project. I study tarot cards, but don't touch the Bible. If I may speak allegorically, I perceived that when I told you I would sail my own ship alongside, I proceeded to open it out full throttle and head straight for the rocks. Mr. Evans, those sharp blasts from your vessel have pulled me back, shaking, on course again. I wrote you a letter once and tore it up because I couldn't really understand what I was trying to say, and you probably wouldn't have understood either. But in it, I tried to explain that I could not bow my knee to God. I no longer need to write that letter. I think that the blasts unintentionally given have provided the explanation. And now I wonder if I steer my own vessel, or to whom I owe my reckless voyage. I'm heartsick. But I will. And it is grammatically correct to use will instead of shall when it denotes intense determination, and I will steer my own vessel unless I give the helm to him. I am finished with the occult, fortune-telling, all these things. I shall not join a coven. If I do this now, surely he will be pleased. I see I have to make an effort to fight this preoccupation with the occult. Perhaps I do have an upside-down perspective, but at least I'm not hardened with worldly contacts. I cried when the quartet sang, "Take his nail-scarred hands." It was not just the chromatic sequence, musically speaking, that it sounds sad, but something deeper, which I can't explain. Mr. Evans, it is engraved on my mind that the latch is on the inside. That broadcast was beautiful, and I'm chastened by it. I started to write this letter before the Monday broadcast, and I'm sure the tone of the letter changed perceptibly after this experience. Maybe I should not have unburdened my heart like this. After all, I'm on the other side of the fence from Haven of Rest, and no, the grass is not greener on my side. But I've learned to trust you, and I know that you do respect my confidence. I was not inclined to the occult when I wrote my first letter. It was only fairly recently, actually, that it loomed so largely in my life. Thank you for your patience, your forbearance. I do not ask for your prayers. I must solve my own problems and make my own decisions. Spiritually, I brought my problems on myself, so must solve them. But I tell you on my honor that I never saw what I was doing until those two statements stopped me in my tracks. I'm grateful to you. It was a wise decision to steer my vessel alongside. So I shall continue to listen to Haven of Rest, your friendly, agnostic listener.
Open your heart and let him in. God will remove all your sorrow and sin. He may not pass your way again, so open your heart and let him come in. Take his hand, take his nail-scarred hand, let him show you the way. Jesus will be your dearest friend, so open your heart and let him come in.
Take his hand, take his nail-scarred hand, let him show you the way.
Jesus will be your dearest friend,
so open your heart and let him come in.
Open your heart to
August 9, 1978. Dear Mr. Evans, you and the crew are praying for me in spite of the fact that I have told you I can sail my own ship. I know it because the darkness is receding. I do not accuse you. I just let you know that I know that strength is coming to me for the purpose of seeking Him. If I am truthful, I can never again say that I am an agnostic, because by definition, an agnostic is one who disclaims any knowledge of God, and I have heard the whistle of my precious falconer. When you said on that Monday program, "You must not say you have never heard His knock," I recognized the truth in that statement. Why else did I have that terrible night of decision? Yes, I have room and time for other things. I wasn't even really into the occult, and yet the influence was growing. I am stripped of my defenses and my arguments. I am not spiraling crazily anymore. I'm sitting at the bottom of the gyre, and I know that He is up there, and I know the wrist is there to land on. The argument I put forth in the field was that I didn't think it was right to call on God when the chips were down. Well, my husband didn't die. But in the intervening time until the chips were down again, all I did was slam the door in his face. Mr. Evans, I have mocked God, haven't I? I wonder if authors of the books like The Naked Ape and African Genesis ever had the experience of hearing their creator's call. Did I so flippantly say that it was embarrassing to have a God hovering over me? What a terrible statement. What have I done? Where am I heading? I thought I was such a catch for God, if I got around in my schedule to accept Him, because I wasn't a drunk stained with nicotine or an adulteress. I have nothing more to say. Perhaps I see clearly now. There are only two things which remain for me. I cannot be an agnostic. I can only be either a believer or an unbeliever. There are only two roads, only two choices. What about my husband? What happens to him, Mr. Evans? I refer to Luke 17:34. Oh yes, I've got my Bible out now, sir. I love that man. I don't want to be separated from him. Shall I ask him to accept something with me that I don't have myself yet? Shall I serve God and try to win him? And what if death should claim one before the other is reconciled? We'd be separated for eternity. No, no, no. If someone can create such a marvelous world with flowers and trees and tectonic plates moving entire continents, and he calls one, where is my confidence that he won't call the other? Don't worry about me. You've done all you can through that Monday broadcast. The latch is on the inside. I have to decide for myself. What was it you said? He will not force the door. Thank you once again for those blasts from your ship. Now the signature is different this time. It is signed "A Friendly Agnostic Listener," but agnostic is crossed out.
Behold, He stands at the door and knocks, and only you can open the door. He waits for you to let Him in. He's waited many times before. So many times you say to me,
Letter number 7, August 1978. Dear Mr. Evans, my decision is made. I have turned to God. I have found Him. I shall serve Him. I love Him. My soul is filled with peace because I have met my Creator. I was filled with consternation about my husband's reaction, but God is in charge. I was determined not to mock God anymore, although it was done unintentionally, and I said to my husband, I have abandoned all intentions of joining a coven or following any occult science. I presume that you have noticed my preoccupation with Haven of Rest lately. Well, I'm convinced that this is wrong, and I'm persuaded also that there is a God, and I'm sure that you have noticed that I am going through an inner conflict. Then I waited for the sky to fall in, but it didn't. He had been taking it all in, even behind the closed door with a TV on. There was a long silence, and then he said very quietly, well, dear, if this is what you feel you must do, I won't stand in your way. I thought then that God was with me and I would press on, so I said, I would like to go to church. My husband said he expected that, so to feel free to go to church, I wouldn't be away that long. I told him I did not want to start leaving him because we always spend our weekends together and I wanted him to come with me. Just by very gentle persuasion, I think we may go to church together. One must be careful, mustn't one? Today I got up and I was into the day full swing when I realized I never took any time to say good morning to God. I went to another building to get away from all these disturbances and seek Him again. One day you were talking about prayer and you said to make the Lord's Prayer a foundation on which to build a prayer. I was reading a book and making notes. When you started on that subject, right in the middle of the formulas and so on, I flipped over the page and I wrote at the top, notes on how to get to God when praying. And I took notes on your lecture, sermon, whatever, because I remembered the day in the field when I didn't know how to formulate a suitable prayer. I still have those notes. On Sunday, I hope that my husband and I will go to church together, but God will take care of that, I'm sure. I'm so excited about going to church. I just can't wait for it to be time to go. That's quite a switch for me because I didn't even want to go to the beach party last night, and luckily my husband didn't either, so I got out of that. Mr. Evans, I won't probably be writing again. I'm sure that I can stand on my own 2 feet. I realize that what I have done is not just a completed act, and that is the end of it. I realize I must pray and read the Bible, not as something of historical value or just as a literary work, but as the inspired Word of God. I must grow in this new life. But as I heard on the Friday program, God looks after us in every circumstance, so I have confidence in Him. I remain anonymous, because for me, this is not a moment where I want anything like congratulations on my decision. It is too precious, too sacred, and it is between God and me. I'm sure that you understand what I mean because you will remember your own contact with God. I don't need any fanfare. I have my falconer. If, however, I run into real spiritual trouble and cannot handle it, then I shall write for help. Because although my husband is a wonderful person and we are very close, in the case of a spiritual crisis, I might need advice or prayer. I thank you for your help. I thank you so much for that Monday program that stopped my reckless progress. But most of all, I thank you for showing me the way to God. And there's a P.S. Just a brief postscript, since I did not get this posted before. I almost didn't get to church. We kept phoning the church to try to find out the time of the service and couldn't get an answer. So late Saturday night, in desperation, we drove to a motel to get a local paper. And when we arrived home, we discovered the church we wanted to attend did not advertise. I was not going to give up, so after reading all the names, we just took the first one. The speaker wore a business suit, and there was a cross on the platform. It was all right. I benefited from it, but I like formality. My husband observed that they seemed to have discarded all the rituals. The speaker said if one takes Christ into his heart, one also has the Holy Ghost. I wish he had elaborated. Sometimes he was quite humorous. He said that a lot of people use religion only as a fire escape from hell. I love God, Mr. Evans, and I know He will guide me. I never thought to see the day that we would go to church. I hope I shall be able to work for God, like teaching a Sunday school class or something like that. If this should happen, I shall always remember to tell the children that the latch is within. Again, the signature of friendly agnostic listener with the agnostic crossed out.
Died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Thank you, Glenn. The eighth letter is dated August 18, 1978. Dear Mr. Evans, daily I grow in the grace of God and I feel His presence with me. One day you said that God's Son was not crucified in a cathedral on a cross between two candles. I have given up my idea of a fashionable church. I have abandoned my quest for pomp and ceremony. I seek only His will in my life and I listen for His guiding voice. I am changing from a spoiled brat into one who desires to serve God by helping others. I am growing spiritually. I love my Falconers so much. God bless you. There's a P.S. on that letter. I'll probably not write again because I have a church and a pastor now. But I thank you again for your faithfulness in sending forth God's message. Wherever I go, I shall spread the message that you sent so faithfully over the air. God is love. He loves you. I shall also with faithfulness repeat this to others to win them to Him. And that was signed a friendly agnostic listener. And this last letter was written at my request in January of this year. Dear Paul, I've been following God for a year and a half, and the change that has been wrought by His presence in my life is almost beyond description. My life was a blizzard through which I stumbled blindly. The howling winds of earthly problems bit into my mind and unquieted me as I sought for the great elusive purpose of life. As I stumbled over obstacles, always searching for something, you told me through the Haven of Rest broadcast that I was not even on the path, and this annoyed me. But I began to peer through the swirling flakes of selfishness and earthly baubles and to realize that I really was without direction and hopelessly lost in the storms which beset my life. I'm no longer groping my way through a storm. I'm at peace with God and my inner self. The solution to my problems did not lie in tranquilizers, psychiatrist, or self-indulgence. Peace comes when one establishes contact with his Creator. I hope that others will also find the way to God through the medium of your broadcast. May God bless you. Your friendly, but no longer agnostic, listener.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. kisses of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory. Let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Go to Calvary. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things, all the things He has
I would like to tell you this, shipmate, that this spring, by divine providence, something not structured by man, we didn't plan on it, our friendly agnostic listener, no longer an agnostic, appeared with a Haven of Rest crew in meetings in Ottawa, Oshawa, and Toronto, Canada, giving her testimony. And what a joy it was to see her watch her first souls come to Christ as a result of her testimony. And now, our loving, eternal God and Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have wrought in this one soul, in this life, in this seeking heart. What has happened here, may it be multiplied over and over again as the gospel goes forth through Christ. Amen. Now, shipmate, as a final act under God, we commit the reading of these letters to Him. No one wants the glory. We just want Him to take them and use them to the hearts of those who listen. Whatever purpose He has for them, we're glad for the opportunity to have shared them with you. Now, this is Paul Evans on behalf of our agnostic listener, each member of the crew, saying God bless you and be with you each step of your way.